We're going to be in Genesis chapter number 31. Genesis chapter number 31 this morning. We taught on the 10 steps, or the 10, I'll say that, the 10 steps. I likened Jacob's journey to that ladder that he dreamed about. And Jacob was down on earth, and he had a long way to go to be where the Lord wanted him to be and to be what he wanted him to do. And for about 20, 21 years, God took him a step at a time up a ladder. And it concluded in chapter number 32, where we see that him wrestling with the Lord, and where God changes his name then and transforms his life, and he becomes a new person. And of course, then he's used from that point on to be the father of the nation of Israel. And while we were teaching through this, I kind of pretty much jumped over Genesis chapter number 31. So I think what we're going to do is back up just a step. And this chapter has to do with Jacob separating himself, leaving the company of Laban, and heading back to Bethel. And so I thought we would read this chapter together. It's 55 verses, but I think that that would be good for us to maybe spend some time reading the Bible together this morning. So we'll read the entire chapter, and then we will teach through this chapter, maybe just hit some of the highlights of this chapter and try to fill in the gaps here. This will be a great lesson for us today, and a great chapter. So many things in it. I started considering whether to go back and do it, and as soon as I began reading it, the Lord impressed my heart that this was just too much valuable information to pass up. So let's go back. Genesis chapter 31, and again, this precedes Jacob wrestling with the angel. This precedes Jacob's reunion with Esau. This is as Jacob is preparing to leave Canaan land, and Laban, his father-in-law, who he has been serving these many years. Genesis chapter 31, verse 1. And he heard the words of Laban's son, saying, Jacob hath taken away all that was our father's, and of that which was our father's hath he gotten all this glory. And Jacob beheld the countenance of Laban, and behold, it was not toward him as before. And the Lord said unto Jacob, return unto the land of thy fathers and to thy kindred, and I will be with thee. And Jacob sent and called Rachel and Leah to the field unto his flock, and said unto them, I see your father's countenance, that it is not towards me as before, but the God of my father hath been with me. And ye know that with all my power I have served your father. And your father hath deceived me and changed my wages 10 times, but God suffered him not to hurt me. For if he said thus, the speckled shall be thy wages, then all the cattle bear speckled. And if he said thus, the ring straight shall be thy hire, then bear all the cattle ring straight. Thus God hath taken away the cattle of your father and given them to me. And it came to pass at the time that the cattle conceived, that I lifted up mine eyes and saw in a dream, and behold, the rams which leaped upon the cattle were ring straight, speckled, and grizzled. Verse 11, and the angel of the Lord spake unto me in a dream, saying, Jacob. And I said, here am I. And he said, lift up now thine eyes, and see, all the rams which leapt upon the cattle are ring-straked, speckled, and grizzled. For I have seen all that Laban doeth unto thee. I am the God of Bethel, where thou anointest the pillar, and where thou vowest a vow unto me. Now arise, and get thee out of the land, and return unto the land of thy kindred. And the Lord's referring, reminded Jacob back to the time when he had the dream and saw the ladder. He made an altar there, and he said, if the Lord be with me, I'll return to this spot at some time in the future. And God said, now's that time. Go back to Bethel. Verse number 14, and Rachel and Leah answered and said unto him, is there yet any portion or inheritance for us in our father's house? Are we not counted of him strangers? For he hath sold us, and hath quite devoured also our money, for all the riches which God hath taken away from our father. That is ours and our children's. Now then, whatsoever God hath said unto thee, do. Then Jacob rose up and set his sons and his wives upon camels, and he carried away all his cattle and all his goods which he had gotten, the cattle of his getting, which he had gone in Padan Aram, for to go to Isaac his father in the land of Canaan. And Laban went to shear his sheep, and Rachel had stolen. Notice this. There's a section of this that's very amusing. This is one of the funniest verses, I think, in the Bible. But it says here, verse 19, and Laban went to shear his sheep, and Rachel had stolen the images that were his, that were her father's. And this was the false gods that Laban worshipped. And Rachel stole those images or those false gods. Verse 20, and Jacob stole away unawares to Laban the Syrian, and that he told him not. By the way, aren't you glad no one can steal your God? Imagine going home and saying, oh no, my God, somebody broke in and stole them. What am I going to do? The silliness, and we'll talk a little bit about that, the foolishness of idol worship. Jacob stole away unawares to Laban the Syrian, in that he told him not that he fled. So he fled with all that he had, and he arose up and passed over the river and set his face towards Mount Gilead. And it was told Laban on the third day that Jacob was fled, and he took his brethren with him and pursued after them 7 days' journey, and they overtook him in Mount Gilead. And God came to Laban the Syrian in a dream by night and saith unto him, take heed that thou speak not to Jacob either good or bad. Then Laban overtook Jacob. Now Jacob had pitched his tent in the mount, and Laban with his brethren pitched in the mount of Gilead. And Laban said to Jacob, What hast thou done that thou hast stolen away unawares to me and taken away my daughters as captives taken with the sword? Wherefore didst thou flee away secretly and steal away from me, and didst not tell me that I might have sent thee away with mirth and with song and tabret and with harp? And hath not suffered me to kiss my sons, my daughters. Thou hast now done foolishly in so doing. It is in the power of my hand to do you a hurt, but the God of your father spake unto me yesternight, saying, take thou heed that thou speak not to Jacob either good or bad. And now, though thou wouldest needs be gone, because thou sore longest after thy father's house, yes, yet wherefore hast thou stolen my gods? Stolen my gods. And Jacob answered and said to Laban, because I was afraid, for I said, peradventure, thou wouldest take my by force thy daughters from me. With whomsoever thou findest thy gods, let him not live before our brethren. Discern thou what is thine with me, and take it to thee. For Jacob knew not that Rachel had stolen them. And Laban went into Jacob's tent, and into Leah's tent, and into the two maidservants' tents, but he found them not. Then went he out of Leah's tents and entered into Rachel's tent. And Rachel had taken the images and put them in the camel furniture and set upon them. And Laban searched all the tent, but found them not. And she said to her father, let it not displease my lord that I cannot rise up before thee, for the custom of woman is upon me. And he searched, but found not the images. And Jacob was wroth and chode with Laban. And Jacob answered and said to Laban, what is my trespass? What is my sin that thou hast so hotly pursued after me? Whereas thou hast searched all my stuff, what hast thou found of all thy household stuff? Set it here before my brethren and thy brethren, that they may judge betwixt us both. This 20 years have I been with thee. Thy ewes and thy sheep goats have not cast their young, and the rams of thy flocks have I not eaten. That which was torn of beasts I brought not unto thee. I bear the loss of it. Of my hands dost thou require it, whether stolen by day or stolen by night. Thus I was in the day. The drought consumed me, and the frost by night, and my sleep departed from mine eyes. Thus have I been 20 years in thy house. I served thee 14 years for thy two daughters, and 6 years for thy cattle. And thou hast changed my wages 10 times. Except the God of my father, the God of Abraham, and the fear of Isaac had been with me, surely thou hast sent me away now empty. God hath seen my affliction and the labor of my hands, and rebuked thee yesternight. And Laban answered and said unto Jacob, these daughters are my daughters, and these children are my children, and these cattle are my cattle, and all that thou seest is mine. And what can I do this day unto these my daughters, or unto their children, which they have borne? Now therefore, come thou, let us make a covenant, I and thou, and let it be for a witness between me and thee. And Jacob took a stone and set it up for a pillar. And Jacob said unto his brethren, gather stones. And they took stones and made an heap, and they did eat there upon the heap. And Laban called it Jagar Sahath Dutha. You say, is that how you pronounce it? I have no idea. But man, it sounded good, didn't it? But Jacob called it Galeed, and I like that better. And Laban said, this heap is as a witness between me and thee this day. Therefore was the name of it called Galeed and Mizpah, for he said, the Lord watch between me and thee when we are absent one from another. If thou shalt afflict my daughters, or if thou shalt take other wives beside my daughters, no man is with Thee, see, God is witness twixt me and thee. And Laban said to Jacob, Behold this day, or behold this heap, and behold this pillar, which I have cast betwixt me and thee. This heap be witness, and this pillar be witness, that I will not pass over this heap to thee, and thou shalt not pass over this heap and this pillar unto me for harm. The God of Abraham, the God of Nahor, the God of their father, judge betwixt me. And Jacob swore by the fear of his father Isaac. Then Jacob offered sacrifice upon the mount, and called his brethren to eat bread, and they did eat bread and tarried all night in the mount. And early in the morning Laban rose up and kissed his sons and his daughters and blessed them. And Laban departed and returned unto his place. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for the reading of your word, Lord. And the Bible says all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable. And Lord, we know that these words that we read are your words. They are divine, they're inspired, they're protected, they're preserved for our edification. And I ask, Lord, that you would help us as we study them, that you would help us to glean what you would have us to glean from this Bible study. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. Got a little bit of a head cold, and so I'm going to snort my way through the lesson this morning. Interesting story, isn't it? He's been with Laban, and by the way, this chapter gives you great insight. I keep summarizing Jacob's experience with Laban by mentioning 20 years. Jacob certainly goes into a little more detail about what he went through, what he suffered, how hard he worked, and how faithful he was during those 20 years. You know, a lot of times we're guilty of that. We say a time period, or we read in the Bible a time period, and we think about it just as one statement. But whoever lived in that time period had to do it day by day. And Jacob said, you know what, for 20 years I've been out here serving you, and I've done it faithfully. And I'm going to congratulate Jacob. This is a far cry from the young man who wouldn't work, the young man that was so deceitful and dishonest. This is a far cry. God's done a transformation in his heart. You know, when he met the Lord the first time at Bethel and he had the vision of the ladder and the dream, it touched him and it began a change in him, and he never was the same. And I know it took years to work through this, but I'm proud of the fact that Jacob, for 20 years, could stand before his father-in-law and say, you know what, I never stole from you. I never took anything that didn't belong to me. If something was killed, I bore the loss of it. I didn't bring it to you and say, listen, you can't hold me accountable for this. He said, I was there protecting your interests day and night, 24/7. I worked for you and I did it faithfully. And he was basically telling Laban, I don't owe you anything anymore. There's no reason for you to point a finger of accusation. Matter of fact, I did that even though you used deceit and trickery and did everything you could to rob me of my wages and change my wages and try to cheat me out of things. No matter what you did, God protected me and God watched over me. And Jacob just faithfully did his job, and God blessed him for it. Folks, let me just say this. God rewards integrity. God rewards integrity. I'm going to tell you, you probably know this. I think I mentioned it before. I'm not really, as a general rule, a big fan of these little cute sayings they put on church signs. I think every once in a while I see one that's thought-provoking or really contains a great truth. Most of them are just silly, but I'm not a big fan of them. But I was driving through Blackhawk the other day, and I seen one that I thought, boy, it was so true. Did you see it? How many of you have seen it? You know what I'm talking about? It says, life is not always fair, but God is always faithful. And I thought, you know what? Whoever wrote that down had lived through some things in their life. Whoever took that truth, those truths from the Bible, and kind of steamed them down into a one-sentence proverb, they understood some things about life. Let me say this. Life is not always fair, but God is always faithful. And you know how many times, you imagine working for somebody for 20 years and 10 times, that's every other year, he tried to change your wage and trick you out of something and cheat you. And basically, every other year, it was almost like you had to start over from scratch, and yet God still allowed you to be blessed and accumulate. And this world is not always fair, but God's always faithful. Now listen, folks, every time somebody tries to do you wrong, don't you let it destroy you, and don't get into the revenge mode. And don't say, well, I'm going to tell you what, I'm going to get them back. You know what? You be faithful and trust God to be faithful. Because at the end of 20 years stretch, you can look back and say, you know what? The world's tried to throw every curveball. The devil's tried to do every dirty deed. And you know what? God, throughout my life, has still protected my family and blessed me despite the world and all of its wicked ways. And so just stay faithful to the Lord and God will reward you. Well, I've jumped ahead a little bit into the chapter. Let's go back to the beginning, and let me just say this. There's several things that we see in this chapter, and I'm going to try to pick out the highlights of this. But one of the things we see in this chapter is the fact that if Jacob has learned anything, Jacob has learned solidly the importance of obedience to Almighty God. When God comes along and says, Jacob, it's time. You need to go back to Bethel. We see immediate action on his part. We see him immediately call his wives and begin the preparation process of returning. He doesn't question God. He doesn't argue with God. You know, we were talking about Nehemiah and the opportunity on Wednesday nights for the Jewish people to return to Israel. And you know what? Many of them wanted to stay in Babylon because they were prospering. Well, Jacob was prospering too. Despite the circumstances, Jacob was prospering too. But when God gave him an opportunity to return, he took God up on it immediately. And so Jacob continues home and begins to return home. I don't know why Rachel took these images of her father. I really don't know. I guess I can't look into her heart and understand exactly why she did that. Many of these images that were made out of very precious material. A lot of times they were made out of gold or precious jewel or silver. I don't know if it was just for the monetary value of them. I don't know if Rachel, I hope this isn't true, in her heart still clung on to some of the gods of her father. But let me just say this, folks. When you leave the world and head to Canaan land, just leave all of the gods of the world where they were. Don't try to take any of them with you. And I'm be honest with you, I'm a little disappointed in Rachel. And I'm not saying that she wasn't a fine lady, and we've already looked at several things in her life that was admirable. But why, have you thought about that? Why did she take her father's images? And again, I don't know whether it was just because of the value of them, or I worry that her heart was still somewhat attached to them. And you know what? Listen, folks, we got to be careful as we journey from the world towards God and towards a life dedicated to the Lord, that along the way we check our baggage and make sure that we have not and are not hanging on to some of the gods of the world. Some of the gods of the world. Listen, if we're not careful, we're still worshiping what we used to worship before we got saved. We still have our trust in things that we shouldn't have our trust in, that were BC stuff. And that was before Jesus Christ came into our life. So let me just have you do this. If there's an idol in your life, we'll talk about that some more in a minute. If there's any kind of idol in your life, just to, you know, get into whatever furniture of camel that you have, find that thing, throw it out in the sand, and continue your journey on and leave it to rot in the desert because it's worthless. Don't let anything creep into your life that's more important than the Lord Jesus Christ. Worship God alone. Worship God wholly. Worship God fully. And the Lord certainly will bless you for that. We're going to study this a little bit and take a look at this a little bit, because I think this story certainly highlights to us something we already know, and that's this. We see the foolishness of idol worship. The foolishness of idol worship. Chapter 31, verse 30, it says, as Laban began to level accusations against Jacob, verse 30, and now though thou wouldest needs be gone because thou sore longest after thy father's house, yet wherefore hast thou stolen my gods? Laban had gods that could be stolen. I say, brother, that's ridiculous. Well, most Americans have gods that can be stolen. I mean, the thing that they live their life and dedicate their life to and serve and worship, literally worship, are the materialistic things of this world. And folks, listen to me. I don't know about you, but I don't want to have this kind of a God. I don't want to have a God that can be stolen. And Laban shows up and says, somebody stole my gods. Oh, that just cracks me up. Not only that, Laban not only had gods that could be stolen. Verse number 33, let's read that. Laban went into Jacob's tent, into Leah's tent, and to the two maidservants' tents, but he found them not. And when he went out of Leah's tent, entered into Rachel's tent. Now Rachel had taken the images and put them in camel's furniture and set upon them. And Laban searched all the tent, but found them not. Laban's gods could be stolen, and Laban's gods could be hid. You know, I'm so glad you can't hide my God. You're not going to put him somewhere in a closet. You're not going to put him somewhere in a box. You're not going to contain his power. And I serve an omnipresent God. What's that? Well, that's a 50-cent word that means, you know what? You can't go anywhere where there's not my God. I serve an omniscient God. What's that mean? That means you can't do anything that he doesn't know about. And an all-powerful God. Now, folks, you can't put our God in a box, and you can't hide him in the furniture. You can't put him in the dresser drawer. And that's not the kind of God we serve. And by the way, we shouldn't treat him like that. We oftentimes, folks, say, well, we worship the right God, but we treat him like an idol. You know, we practice pagan worship habits in worshiping our God. What do you mean, Brother Jerry? Well, this is what we do with God. We put him in a box. We put him somewhere in the back of the closet or in the back corner of the bottom dresser drawer. And we say, now you stay there, and if I need you, I'll come get you. And that's how we treat God. And so we go through life every day. We don't read his word. We don't pray to him. We don't seek his wisdom. And all of a sudden, we get in trouble. And guess what? Well, it's time to go and get in the drawer and find God and dig him out. And let's worship him, and let's ask him to fix everything for us. And as soon as he does, we'll put him right back in the drawer. We'll put him back in the box. Don't treat God like that. Don't treat God like that. My goodness sakes. You know, we say we worship God, but we use pagan worship practices. I guess one of the things that I'm so concerned about, and I see it in this, I don't know, everybody's so excited about what's happening in Christianity, And I've even had folks allude to the fact that some of these, contemporary world-driven worship things is some kind of great awakening going on in our country. Heaven help us! And I've heard men, now they're not Baptists, evangelicals, celebrating the fact that we're going through some kind of a great revival in America right now. But the problem is this, folks, and this is what we've got to be so careful of in our life, you know, that we're not just pointing a finger of accusation somewhere down the road, but we don't let these things settle in our heart. But one of the things we've got to be careful of is the fact that whether or not we are allowing God to truly be God in our life. Now, think about this with me. We fight and we defend the Ten Commandments. We're aghast at our nation's attempts to try to remove the Ten Commandments from the eyes and hearts of our young people. Some of you got so upset years ago, you went and got Ten Commandments placards and stuck them in your front yard. Well, good for you. But folks, you know what? It's one thing to look at them, it's one thing to memorize them, it's another thing to live them. And the best way to keep the Ten Commandments before a nation is not to try to get it on a wall of marble, although I'm certainly not against that. It's to live it out in front of them every single day of our lives. They should have copies of the Ten Commandments show up at work at the workplace. They should have copies of the Ten Commandments living in their neighborhood. They should see it lived out in our lives. And you know what? God said, thou shalt have no other gods before me. Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image. And the first two of all of the commandments tell us that God says, listen, I am the one and only God, and I'm to be worshipped supremely. And there ought to be me plus these other gods. And I think what we've got to say is this: do I let God be God in my life? Do I truly let God be God in my life? Now, sometimes, as I mentioned, folks, we can take something materialistic and make it a god. Other times, listen to me carefully, we can take a person and make them a god in our life. A person. You know, folks, if you've come to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ, listen to me, not everybody in your life is going to be excited about it. And I believe this, and I hope that you take this and really allow the Holy Spirit to take the truth I'm going to give you and make sure that you ask Him to present it to your heart in the right light. But let me say this, there's too many people too worried and too stuck. I mean, their whole life revolves around trying to please some person. And that's the honest truth. I mean, if we're not careful, we fall in that trap very easily. And it may not even be a bad person. But you know what? Your decision shouldn't be, if I do this, what's so-and-so going to think, or what this person's going to think, or how's my mom and dad going to react, or how's my brother, what's my brother going to think, or what are my children going to think? I mean, what we ought to say is, what is God going to think? I mean, if we can decide that we're going to live our lives to please Him supremely and say, God, You're my God, and I'm not going to have any other gods before You. And so my life focus is going to be to live a life in praise and worship to God Almighty and in obedience to God Almighty, and to be sure that my relationship with Him is strong and secure, and that I'm being obedient to Him. And let me say this, folks. If you do that, see, what we do is we spend our life trying to please people, and we can't do it anyway. But the Bible says if you please the Lord, even your enemies will be at peace with thee. And a lot of times, what you need to do is just step out and say, I'm just going to spend my life trying to please God and let God touch the hearts of people around me, and hopefully they'll see a sincerity, a realness in my life, and understand that I'm a servant of Almighty God. I'm going to make Him my God. And of course, the second of the Ten Commandments talks about the folly of idol worship. Of idol worship. Let me have you turn to, and most of you know this portion of Scripture. Perhaps it's been a while since you read it, but go to Isaiah chapter number 44. Isaiah chapter number 44. Idol worship, praying to idols, praying to statues, is not something that just happens in some foreign third world country or some little backwoods village in Africa. It happens in churches, so-called churches, in the United States of America. It's one of the linchpins of Catholicism. And folks, listen to me. You say, well, you don't like Catholics. No, I love Catholics. I just don't like Catholicism. I don't have any patience with that false doctrine. And folks, listen, if I got up here and preached from this pulpit and told you that if you wanted something, you need to pray to Mary, I would be a heretic. I would be untrue to the Word of God. And you should point that out. You should stand up in rebellion against that. That's wrong. That's wicked. You shouldn't sit under that kind of preaching. You should challenge that. Because that's absolute. I mean, that's elementary. Folks that haven't been saved any time at all can understand by studying the Bible that there's one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. That's why we pray in Jesus' name and not Mary's name. That's why we pray in Jesus' names and not one of the saints. You know, I got all excited when Mother, Sister, or Theodora, whatever it was over here at St. Mary of the Woods, they were going to make her a saint. And I think some of you remember, I thought I'd do some research on that and see about the fact whether they'd make me one. And I was going to call over there and find out what would it take for me to be made a saint. Well, it was so impressive. People showed up. They did news stories about it. And you got a free trip to Rome. And so I thought, well, this sounds good. And I was going through all the requirements to being a saint and realized one of the requirements was you had to be dead. Well, I didn't want to be a saint that bad. So, now, folks, let me just say that this is craziness. Again, anybody that just says, I'm going to read through the New Testament and just reads through it for the first time in their life as a newborn Christian will notice that in many, many of the books, in many of the epistles, Paul refers to all saved people as saints. You know, one old evangelist said, you either are a saint or you ain't. I mean, you're either saved or you're not. And that means that I'm a saint and you're a saint, and yet we have this false teaching, and that goes against the Bible. And folks, listen to me. If a religion says, if the Pope says something from his papal seat of authority and it contradicts the Bible, then his words have more authority than the Bible? Folks, that's a scary, scary thing. And so anyway, again, I love Catholic people. I witnessed, I've won a lot of Catholic people to the Lord through the years, but they need to hear the truth. And they need to hear the truth of the gospel. And one of the things that's a linchpin is idol worship. Isaiah chapter 44, verse number 10. Who hath formed a god or molten a graven image that is profitable for nothing? Behold, all his fellows shall be ashamed, and the workmen, they are of men. Let them all be gathered together. Let them stand up. Yet they shall fear, and they shall be ashamed together. The smith and the tongs both worketh in the coals, and fashioneth it with hammers, and worketh it with the strength of his arm. Talking to smith, talking about like a blacksmith or an ironsmith or a silversmith. And he works it with his arms. He makes this thing. And then let me read verse 12 again. The smith with the tongs both worketh in the coals, and fashioneth it with hammers, and worketh it with the strength of his arms. Yea, he is hungry, and his strength faileth, and he drinketh no water, and is faint. I mean, he dedicates himself to working on this project and making this idol. Verse 13, the carpenter stretcheth out his rule, and he marketh it out with a line. He fitteth it with planes, and he marketh it out with the compass, and maketh it after the figures of a man, according to the beauty of a man, that it may remain in the house. And he heweth him down cedars, and taketh the cypress and the oak, which he strengtheneth for himself among the trees of the forest. And he planteth an ash, and the rain doth nourisheth it. Then shall it be for a man to burn, for he will take thereof and warm himself. Yea, he kindleth it and baketh bread. Yea, he maketh a god and worshipeth it. He maketh it a graven image and falleth down thereto. He burneth part thereof in the fire, and with part thereof he eateth flesh. He roasteth roast and is satisfied. Yea, he warmeth himself and say, aha, I am worn, I have seen the fire. And the residue, or the leftover, thereof he maketh a god, even his graven image, and he falleth down unto it, and worshipeth it, and prayeth unto it, and saith, deliver me, for thou art my God. What he's saying is, there's this carpenter, and he takes a piece of oak, or takes a piece of ash, or he takes a piece of one of these other type of woods that are the cypress, and he plants the tree. He waits for it to rain, to grow. And by the way, God Almighty, the true God, sends the rain and sends the sunshine that blesses the tree. And so after it's been blessed and grows, he cuts it down. And then he takes a log, a part of that, and he starts forming and whittling down and carving out and sculpturing an idol. But as he's doing this, there's part of what he's, as he's fashioned, there's part of the log that of course is chipped away and carved away, and there's all of this all over the floor. It's kind of like my dad's garage after he's been building something in his garage, and you go in there and you've got to sweep up all of the remaining chips. And there's a word I'm looking for and I can't come up. What is it? Sawdust and shavings. Yes. And so then while he's doing this, he stops every once in a while because he's tired, and he gathers up, you know, part of this log, and he starts a fire with it, and he warms himself. He takes part of this log and he starts a fire and he cooks his meal over it. So he's using part of what he's about to worship, and he's burning it and he's warming himself with it, and he's using it to cook with. And then when he gets done, the leftover part, he sets up and then falls down and starts worshiping it. And it's almost like God is saying, do you realize how stupid that looks from up here? How in the world have you deceived yourself in the point where I have created the tree, I have blessed its growth, I send nourishment through its roots, I send sunshine, I send rain, and then you take one of my creations and cut it down And you trim it off, and you use the branches for firewood, and you use the shavings to cook with, and then you worship what's left over. And folks, listen to me. That's no more foolish than walking into a church and putting some money in a box and lighting the candle at the bottom of a statue and kneeling down and praying and asking some person that lived years ago, represented by that statue, to intercede to God for you. There's a statue, they say, in Rome of St. Peter. So many people have come to that statue, knelt down and kissed its toes, and this statue's made out of marble, kissed its toes, that they have worn completely away the big toe of St. Peter. I can relate to that. A little bit. So there's a nine-toed St. Peter over there, I guess, you know, and nine-toed preacher in Jasonville, but mine didn't get kissed away. Mine got hacked off, amen. But can you imagine that? I mean, do you know how many people would have to kiss the same marbled statue in order to wear away a big toe? I mean, that's a lot of smooching going on there, you know. I mean, man alive, that's... What is wrong with us? What's wrong with us? Say, Brother Jerry, this doesn't happen in America. Sure it does. I had a bus route up in Chicago, and the week before Easter is a very significant holiday, especially among Catholicism and Catholics. And I went to see an Orthodox, there were some, what were they? Oh, my mind is not grasping it, but some type of an Orthodox, I want to say it wasn't a Russian church. What was it? Some type of an Eastern Orthodox church was on my bus route, big gold dome. And the week before Christmas, I was going through this small neighborhood where these folks live and was doing some visiting, and I noticed at a certain time of the day there was the chimes coming from the building, and they were all walking out with what looked like small Easter baskets. And maybe that'll tell something, amen? Small Easter baskets, and they had food in them. And they were all coming out about the same time, and they were heading towards this false temple, this false house of worship, and that's what it was. No different than what Paul ran into, you know, when the Ephesians got mad because people started getting saved and the silversmiths business. You know, wouldn't it be great to make such an impact for Jesus Christ that you could put the idol companies out of business, you know? But here they come out of their homes. They all start heading up and getting in line. So I thought, well, I'll go too. And so I just headed with them and got in line. And, you know, I'm just walking behind them into the church, getting in line. It's pretty slow. And so I finally get to the front step. And I want to say that they were, I keep wanting to say Siberian, but it's not that. What is it? Maybe they were Serbian. That may very well have been it. And so I didn't know Serbian, so anytime they asked me something, I'd just say, "Ja." Is that Serbian? Ja? No? It really wasn't working. They started whispering and pointing, and some of the stronger-looking Serbian men were kind of gathering around me. And so anyway, I got to the back door of the church. And by the way, this, you know, it's kind of funny, but it's tragic. Because here I'm watching. I'm talking about children. I'm talking about grown men. I'm talking about ladies. I'm talking about elderly people. Would get to that middle aisle. And about the time they got to the back of the middle aisle, they'd get on their knees with their little basket, and they would crawl on their knees all the way up to the front of that church, which was about twice the distance you'd see right here. And all laying all over this platform, had several steps up it, and all over that platform was different holy items, sacred items. Some of them were statues, some of them were other things. And these people would crawl over on their knees to each one of those and crawl up and down the steps. I'm talking about America. I'm talking about middle class America. This is inner city, but this was a nicer area. And they're kissing these items, and then they leave their little offering to their gods, and then they crawl off to the side, and about the time they'd get about that far away, they'd get up and walk on out. And I sat there at the back of that church and watched that till tears streamed down my face. And then I was accosted. By the way, I don't think you ought to, you know, I don't agree with all that stuff, but I don't think it's serving to the cause of Christ to decide you're going to run into some other church and kick things over and start preaching the gospel. You're not going to turn people to Christ. You're going to turn them away from Christ. So there was one of the preachers or whatever they were come up and started talking to me and tell me I needed to leave, and I thanked him and I left. But I'm going to tell you, I've never forgotten that. Good night. That's probably been 1980, 1981. I've never forgotten that. I thought, do you know how many sincere people really believe that by showing up at something like that occasionally and doing that, it's going to open the doors of heaven for them? Folks, we got to get the truth out. We have got to get the truth out. I don't know how many of you remember Greg Lambert. Greg Lambert. When we went yesterday over to Brother Manbeck's church for this conference, Brother Greg Lambert, I knew him in Bible college, and he for many, many years, probably for almost 20 years, was a missionary to Mexico. And he's come back now and is working in Brother Manbeck's church trying to get a Spanish church started there. And just an amazing guy. I mean, just big old strapping guy. Got a bunch of good-looking kids and a good guy. But he told me, he said, I didn't know his testimony. We got to talking at lunch yesterday, and he said, you know, I was saved out of Catholicism. And he said, for years and years, I'd go back, and they'd try to get me to go to a service. And he said, I wouldn't go near that church. I was so mad because he said, I felt like, an anger, a bitterness in my life towards it. Because he said, all those years I went faithfully, my family went faithfully, and we thought what we were doing was going to get us to heaven. And when I heard the true gospel, one of the things that just, he said, just was unbelievable to me is how could they lie to us all these years? How could they do this to my family? How could they have done this to my grandparents and my great-grandparents, and it's too late? He was telling how when his brother passed away, and he did get to lead his brother to the Lord, but the family still wanted to have the funeral in the Catholic Church. But he said that he was asked by the family to preach the funeral. And he said, I had trouble walking in there because of all. But he said, you know what? He said, God allowed me. He said, I walked in there. I sat over on the front pew. He said, the priest did the mass and the whole thing. And then he said, then they introduced me, and I got up in that Catholic church. It was full. And he said, I preached the true gospel of Jesus Christ. I said, wow, what an opportunity. Somebody needs to get the true gospel. Remember, folks, don't be mad at Catholics. I mean, honestly, to have a bad spirit about it or to treat them wrongly, don't do that to anybody that's involved in a false religion. Most of those folks are truly sincere, and they're simply believing a lie. And it's a generational thing. For many people, it's a cultural thing. And it's very difficult sometimes to get them to open their hearts to the truth. But let me just finish by saying this. Do you know why most false religions do everything they can to keep their people from reading the Bible? Yes, keep their people. I preached a message last week, take a new look at the old book. You're never going to hear that message in a Catholic church. They do not want you to read the Bible. They say, that's our job. You come, we'll tell you what it says. Do you know why that's true? Because if somebody would just open the Bible and start reading it, there would be thing after portion of Scripture after portion of Scripture, truth after truth that would jump off its pages and challenge everything that they do and everything that they say they believe. Folks, what we've got to do is not believe anything. You know, listen, I don't believe what I believe because I'm a Baptist or a Catholic or a Methodist. What we've got to do is say, let's open the Word of God and see what it says. And let's just be Bible-believing Christians, amen? Heavenly Father, thank you for the time we've been allowed here, and I pray, Lord, that you'll stir our heart. Many people, Lord, are tied up into some kind of a religion, but they are lost without Jesus Christ. They've put their trust in these types of things that we've discussed. And Lord, I pray, dear God, that the glorious gospel, the light of the glorious gospel will shine into their hearts, Lord. Lord, that the scales that are upon their eyes will be lifted and fall off, Lord, and they'll be able to see the truth for what it is. Help our men, help our ladies as we interact in society and we deal with religious people, people that are religious and lost. Help us to always have a heart for them, a love for them. Help us to understand where they're at, where they're coming from, And help us, Lord, to use the scriptures and wisdom that you would give us to try to bring them to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.